As, you know, Pastor always does, almost always does, I have a joke for you as well. And so even if you don't find it funny, I want you to laugh really loud so that Pastor will be jealous, okay? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So there's an artist that has a six-year-old child, and he likes to draw. And his child drew a horse. The artist then stated, "You drew the horse wrongly." The child replied, How did I draw it wrongly?" The artist said, "Why does the horse have wings?" The child replied, "Well, why can't it have wings?" And the artist said, "It isn't a horse if it has wings." So the child replied, "Then why did you call it a horse?" Thank you. You know, art is one of those areas that is very subjective, right? There are times where I look at something and I just don't get it. It just happens. Who's been there? Anybody look at something and be like, ooh. Or you could think, I could do that when I was 10. I'm sorry, that doesn't happen very often, and that's probably not true, because it is in the eye of the beholder. There are other times where I've seen something, and it just really touches my soul, right, where it speaks to my heart. And guess what? There's somebody right next to me that has no idea, that they are just like, what is this? In lieu of that, and in lieu of Pastor Wooten being gone, I also have a Bubba joke for you that speaks to that. So when Bubba was a kid, he turned in an art assignment at school. It was a blank piece of paper. The teacher said, "Bubba, what is this?" Bubba said, "It's a picture of a cow eating grass." The teacher asked, "Where's the grass?" To which Bubba answered, "The cow ate it all." "Okay, then, where's the cow?" the teacher said. And Bubba answered, "It left because there was no more grass." So I bet you'll never look. Whoa, twice, thank you. I bet you'll never look at a blank piece of paper the same. Even a blank piece of paper can be artwork. So as if you couldn't tell, I'm probably talking about art today and beauty, and how God uses art and beauty to change us, but also how he has called us to be creators, right? And so in the 1930s, there was a group of artists in Europe that met regularly as the shadow of war spread across the country and the continent, really. The Nazis were on the march invading one country and after another. And in that dark time, these artists would gather and ask each other this question. They would say, how can one think about planting roses when the world is burning? They ask, how can we pursue art, basically? How can we paint or compose music or spend our time creating beautiful things when there's so much ugliness and despair all around us? And that can be true for us even today. So in a world where people are being massacred, in a world where thousands have been killed in a senseless war, and so much more evil taking place across the world in many different situations, how can we plant roses when the world is burning? How would you have answered them? And I want you to hold on to that thought as we go through this message, and we'll come back to that. So several people have preached over the church, actually over the years in this church, about the theology of vocation, the idea that God has a calling for each of us, right? And what is that calling? And so first, there is our highest calling, right? Which is to live in unity with God. That's our highest calling. And then we all share a set of common callings, those things that are that all Christians in all places and all times are called to do. Things like love one another, give to those in need, seek justice, and just announce the good news of Christ, of course. So those are all things we have in common across the world, across all time. But every one of us also has a specific calling from God, something that we are uniquely gifted and called to do. We are called to be a spouse to a specific person. We're called to be parents to a specific children, or a teacher, or a business person, a pastor, a gardener, a nurse, numerous other vocations. Whatever God has called us to, it matters. And not to say that it's a single calling throughout our lives, although that can be true at times, we should pursue our specific callings with passion for the blessing of others and to bring glory to God. This morning, I want to talk about vocation also, but this time I want to go a bit deeper and a bit more specific. I want to talk about one specific calling that has the power to transform the way our culture and the entire world really thinks about God and people. It can touch the deepest parts of our soul. It can awaken our sense of justice and dignity and hope. Yet it's probably also the calling that is least valued, or possibly at least the least talked about in the church today. It's the calling of the artist, really the calling of the creative, and the calling to create beauty, whatever that may look like. So now many of you are thinking probably, I'm not an artist, and that's not my calling. So that means you also might be thinking that this message won't apply to you. You're thinking, why didn't I stay home on this holiday weekend and sleep in? But you are wrong. I promise it's good that you are here. You know, if we're made in the image of God, and the Bible tells us that we are in Genesis 1, then we are made to create and appreciate beauty. Because of our Creator, we are made creative. And that might look different for each of us. And so I want to talk to you just a little bit about that as we go forward. So in fact, you know, I've never really considered myself a creative person, not for the longest time. And you may not know this, but I'm a potter. I create ceramics, mostly functional work. I was never exposed to art growing up, never took art classes in school, or in fact, I don't even think our school had art classes, to be honest with you. But one creative thing I did do as a child was building Hot Wheels cities in my friend's backyard. Okay, who's been there? Who's done that of some sort or another, right? We'd make them out of dirt and water, of course. That's mud. Maybe grass, cardboard, wood, anything that would help hold the houses together. I think that time in the mud as a child, creating roads and houses out of nothing and fire stations and all the other buildings is what called me to my first pottery lesson now 15 years ago, actually. But even throughout those last 15 years, it wouldn't even begin to dawn on me that I was a creative person until really about 4 years ago. And that was a time where I was attending some art events, but I began to remember some times in my life, specifically, that my dad taught me, really, how to have ingenuity, right? How to figure things out. And so ingenuity is also very creative. And so let me tell you about my experience. You see, I grew up with a dad who taught us ingenuity. We didn't know it. It wasn't called that. I'm the baby of five boys, and in fact, I'm the baby by 7 years. My dad's an auto mechanic, and he's owned his own business just about the whole time I've been alive. So if he didn't have something he needed to make a job easier, or at times couldn't afford it, even if something was on the market, then he built it. And he taught us boys to do the same thing. Taught us that same skill. We looked at a problem. We figured out what we needed to do to solve that problem and the things we needed to help with that. And if we didn't have it, then we created it. Sometimes it wasn't always best case scenario. It just doesn't happen like that, right? But we used our creativity, our ingenuity to solve those problems. And ingenuity is simply defined as a skill or cleverness in devising or combining, basically inventiveness, right? So it wasn't until after recognizing my ingenuity that I would even begin considering whether I was a creative person in other ways. And that was even during and well into my time creating pottery. So but before I get too far off topic, because the message is not about that, let me tell you, this morning I hope to persuade you that we're all creative. We are made by a creative God, as I said earlier, and the Bible tells us that we are made in his image. So our call as Christ people is to cultivate beauty. And cultivate beauty, that has the power to change the world. The vocation of the artist, the creative person, can turn back injustice, can awaken hope, reveal mysteries of God, really into a world that has the imagination to see. And sometimes we don't have the imagination to see. We need help with that. And so I want to encourage you that we must reclaim our Christian calling to fill this world not only with goodness and truth, but with the wonderfully impractical quality of beauty. So what do I mean by impractical? And so let's talk about that. But first, let's begin with the story from Mark 14, verse 3 through 6. It says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her." These were the disciples that scolded her for this. So why are Jesus' disciples upset here? And I would be lying if I said, I never considered why such extravagance took place also. But the disciples were watching this woman pour out a very expensive flask of oil, of ointment, right? And they interpret the scene through the value of practicality. Look what they say. Why was the ointment been wasted? It could have been sold for a lot of money and put to a good purpose. So 300 denarii, that's what they said in the scripture on the screen. 300 denarii at that time of the disciples, that was, many people think that was about a year's worth of wages. So the disciples are thinking from a purely practical standpoint. They're thinking about usefulness, and to them, the oil was a commodity to be utilized in exchange for a measurable outcome. Therefore, putting it onto the floor was a waste, even if it was being poured over Jesus before it got onto the floor. But starting in verse 7, it's told how Jesus sees things very differently. It says, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So Jesus doesn't see a woman wasting an expensive commodity. He doesn't view her actions as a lens of practicality. Or through a lens of practicality. Instead, he sees the beauty of it. Then he chastises the others for their lack of vision, right? For only seeing the practical and missing the beautiful. So like the disciples, we often have a hard time seeing beyond the practical. We believe value is found in things, usefulness. When something isn't useful, we throw it away and get a new one. And sadly, this practical utilitarian vision of the world also extends to the way we see people at times. You know, every year, an estimated 45 million children are aborted. Why? Lots of times, it's because someone has decided they're not useful. There are 40 million slaves, over 40 million slaves in the world today. Estimates upwards of almost 50, actually. More than at any other time in history. And that's simply because we've decided that people have no inherent value apart from what they can produce. Why are human trafficking and pornography at pandemic levels in our culture right now? It's because we've accepted that people and their bodies exist merely to be used. Why are divorce rates so high? Because when I find my spouse no longer, or my family no longer useful, or maybe they're interfering with my goals and where I want to go in life, it's okay to break a promise and find a more useful partner. Like Jesus' disciples, we've been conditioned to see everything and everyone through a lens of practicality. But Jesus reminds us that God created his world to be more than practical. All the way back in Genesis 2, there's a fascinating verse. In Genesis 2, 9, it says, the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and trees that produced delicious fruit. So God establishes a garden, right? A perfect habitat for humanity. We read that God put there every tree that is beautiful to the sight and also trees that were good for food. So that verse caught the attention of early scholars. And at that point, the reason for that is because at that point in the creation story, everything else made sense. Everything up to that point made sense. Everything was practical. It had a use. But here, the text lists the beauty of the trees before the use for food even. So they wondered why. And so why bother mentioning the beauty of the trees? And also, why is it listed first? And the scholars ended up coming to a wonderful conclusion. Basically, that God wanted humanity to learn that value isn't limited to usefulness. And it's not just based on this verse. There's a lot more, and we'll go into a few of them. But humanity needs to learn that value isn't only limited to usefulness. The tree's beauty reminds us that some things exist not to be used, but simply to be adored. This is what the disciples failed to see when they chastised the woman for pouring out the oil, and unfortunately, a great deal of contemporary Christianity has also lost the ability to value the impractical as well. We come to church, and I've been guilty of this as well, so I'm not just speaking to you guys because it's myself as well. We want a practical sermon, right? We want something useful, something we can apply today that I can chew on for the week, something that will feed me, make a difference in my life. We want results. There's nothing wrong with that. We want God, not because of who he is, though, but for what he can do for us, how he can instruct us, and how he can provide us wisdom and direction. And while all that's true, there's a fine line, a subtle line, honestly, of that. So who here has duct tape in their garage, in their car, in their truck, somewhere that you have easy access to it, right? Yeah? Everybody, not everybody in the sanctuary, unless you're lying and didn't raise your hand. Everybody mostly has duct tape. And if you don't, then you haven't seen the value in duct tape, right? In fact, I was just reading, and this is just a little side note, I was just reading, it's been used in space. It's been used on multiple multiple spacecraft in space, even on the moon, to repair some dust shields. I think it was Apollo 17. It's crazy what it can be used for. But if we're not careful, Jesus can become our duct tape, right? He can be everything we need to fix just about anything that's wrong. So even our worship of God can be practical. We praise the Almighty Improver, right? That's not one of his names, by the way. But we praise him and really in the means by which our dreams and goals can be achieved. As a result, our worship can often carry a hidden pragmatic agenda, sometimes even unknown to us. We believe our worship or giving will obligate God to act on our behalf. And so rather than beautiful, our worship becomes transactional. I'm going to do this, God, and I expect something from you. We may not say that. We may not even be able to put that into words, but oftentimes our thoughts do signal that we believe that. This was on display a few years ago when a wide receiver from a professional football team dropped a pass in the end zone, ended up costing his team the game. After the game, he blamed God for the loss on Twitter, of all places, saying, I quote, "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me. You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever." In his mind, worship was a transaction that served a practical purpose. In exchange for his devotion to God, God was supposed to help him on the football field, right? And this approach does not value God as someone to worship, but as something to use. He simply is a means to an end. And this is what happens when we lose sight of beauty also, when we succumb to the utilitarian inclinations of our sinful hearts, our commercial culture, if you will. So without the impracticality of beauty, we miss the truth that some things exist simply to behold and not be used. We have no way of recognizing, without beauty, the inherent and infinite value of God himself. The word worship simply means to ascribe worth, right? And so it sees the intrinsic rather than the transactional value of that which is being praised. And so there are many examples of beauty over the purely practical in the Bible. But another is in Exodus when God is giving instructions to Moses concerning the tabernacle. And so first, we're going to start in chapter 28. Moses receives instruction about the priest's garments. So in chapter 28, 1 and 2, he says, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." Garments which were made almost purely for practical reasons in that day here are to be made for glory and for beauty. He's telling Moses this, God is. And then again in Exodus 31, we find instructions for creating the beautiful over the purely practical. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft.'" This is simply another example of how God wants us to find beauty in the world, not just practicality, but he also wants us to create beauty. You know, unlike religions that are fueled by superstition or fear, our Christian faith should not worship God with a practical goal in mind. It is not transactional. It's not useful. Worship is an impractical yet beautiful act of adoration that flows from our heart when our heart is transfixed and maybe even perplexed by the beauty of God. That is why Jesus celebrates the woman in Mark 14 while the disciples rebuke her. She was worshiping beautifully, but they could only think of worship transactionally. even after spending so much time with God. This is right before the Last Supper when this scene happens, when this story takes place. So true worship cares for nothing in return except the presence of God himself. David sings in Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all these days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Psalm 27:4. So how does all of this relate to the calling of artists? Art can be labeled lots of things, and it's one thing that we tend to label everything that we humans do that can't be explained in terms of usefulness. We need houses, but we don't need beautiful houses. We need transportation, but we don't need cars with flowing fenders and chrome wheels. We need to communicate, but we don't need smartphones with beveled glass and a perfect balance. When artists unleash their calling in our world, they cultivate beauty. They remind us that there's more to life than just what's useful. They remind us that God creating something simply to behold, not to be used, but when artists are suppressed or when their beauty is forced to submit to practicality, we can quickly lose sight of that truth. We can easily slip into utilitarian, ungodly vision of the world. During the Cold War, when the Soviets dominated Eastern Europe, the cultural division of the government was led by a man named Alexander Dymskits. He oversaw all of the art, music, literature, and architecture in Russia, and he absolutely forbid any abstract art. The Soviets believed that art had to be practical, and it had to tell a story and reinforce the ideals of the party. Abstract art was open to interpretation and carried no discernible message. There was no such thing as art for art's sake, in other words. One writer said there was no such thing as art reaching into a spiritual or wordless realm. To the Soviets, beauty by itself had no inherent value. They insisted that beauty submit to practicality. The church today, especially the evangelical church, is full of Dymskits' mentality. Think about it. We often tell artists, you can write songs as long as they're Christian songs. Or you can create art as long as it's Christian art. You can write literature, but it better have the gospel in there somehow. It better be practical in other sense. The church says it values art, beauty, and creativity, but in most cases, what we really want is for beauty to submit to practicality. Friends, I have no doubt that many of us here care deeply about the injustices occurring all around the world. We want to see the oppressed set free. We want to see the marginalized valued, the orphans and widows cared for. We want to see the gospel preached to the lost, and these are very real and very practical problems that must be engaged. But when we see these injustices, we can think that cultivating art and beauty is a waste, right? That it's a luxury that distracts the church from the more urgent issue. But if we want our world to value orphans, the poor, the trafficked, the hungry, if we want to awaken the church to the value of human life, no matter how small, old, broken, or indifferent, we must confront the utilitarian ethic that has enslaved us, and we do that by learning to value the unuseful. We do that by cultivating beauty. Beauty oftentimes is the prerequisite for justice. If people do not learn the value of the impractical, we will never extend equal rights to the unuseful. One of the most powerful ways the church can stand against the dehumanizing values of our culture is through foolish and impractical art, through music, right? Through architecture, through literature, through painting, poetry, sculpture, and so much more. We confront injustice by breaking ourselves open and pouring out the beauty of our lives onto the floor or into the music or into the painting, whatever that might be. The world will not understand what we are doing sometimes, but our Lord will declare, "Leave them alone, for they are doing a beautiful thing to me." Every person here today is a creative person. Anytime you put part of yourself into a task or a project, you're being creative. Anytime you organize or decorate something or solve a problem, or inject humor into a situation, you're being creative. So when you think about creativity, don't just think about the arts or what you would consider arts. God gives a wide variety of creative gifts, and he has given creative gifts to you too. There is a reason God gave you the specific gifts he gave you that make you who you are, and God's gifts have purpose. Over 30 years ago, Vedran Smajlovic, the lead cellist in the Sarajevo Orchestra, performed an act of defiance. He put on his formal black tails and sat down on a fire-scorched chair in a bomb crater and began to play. The crater was outside of a bakery that had just been bombed the day before, killing 22 people. They were just waiting in line for bread. During the siege of Sarajevo in the early 90s, more than 10,000 people were killed. And so the citizens lived in constant fear of shelling and snipers, really while struggling each day to just find food and water, just find bread. And so Smajlovic lived near one of the few working bakeries where a long line of people had formed when that shell exploded. And so he rushed to the scene and was overcome with grief. And so for the next 22 days after that, one for each of those victims, he decided to challenge the ugliness of war. He's known as the cellist of Sarajevo, and you can look him up on your own later. After that, he continued to unleash the beauty of his music in graveyards, at funerals in the rubble of buildings, and in the sniper-infested streets. And although completely vulnerable in playing these places, and even especially during those 22 days, he was never shot, not one time. It was as if the beauty of the presence that he represented repelled the violence of war, and as if his music created an oasis, honestly, of the horror going on all around him. It offered hope to the people of Sarajevo, and honestly, probably even a beauty to the soldiers who were destroying the city. A reporter asked him later if he was crazy for playing in a war zone, to which he replied, "Why do you not ask if they are crazy for bombing Sarajevo?" So his story reveals just one other aspect of an artist's calling, right? Cultivating beauty not only reveals God's character to us, his character to us, and teaches us to value the impractical, but it also confronts the sinfulness of our world. In a war, we see the ultimate expression of utilitarianism. War is supremely practical. It's the unwillingness or the willingness, really, to sacrifice literally everything to achieve a goal. And so when the tanks of war roll over everything, it is just crushed beneath the tank, leaving only ugliness behind. Art, however, is the opposite of war. It is an act of creation rather than destruction, order rather than chaos. By playing his cello in the center of war-torn Sarajevo, Smajlovic was planting a garden amid the battlefield at war. He was confronting the sinfulness of man, seen in the horrible practicality of war, but he was confronting it with the beauty of God, seen in the extravagant impracticality of art. So art can be seen as impractical to so many people, no matter the medium. As I said earlier, kind of, sometimes I sit in front of it and I'm like, what is this, right? And so even if you love art, that can be the case. But there's also beautiful stories behind many works of art, stories that we may otherwise never know. Stories can inform and enhance our understanding also and allow us to see even more beauty than we might otherwise see. And so to give you an example of that, I want to introduce you to a friend, Dawn Waters Baker. She's not here with us, but we're going to be taking a look at her art. She's a painter of spiritual landscapes who likes to use nature as a pathway to seeing God's spiritual story all around us. And like so many of us the last couple of years, Dawn had, in her own words, entered a time of great shaking. With many trials and much turmoil surrounding her, as a landscape painter, she traveled and explored a lot generally. That's where she got her material. But because of the pandemic, she was all at once not able to travel like she once did. So she turned inward. She started exploring the inner landscape of her inner life. One of those paintings, the first painting really that came out of that time was this one, which explored the idea of mist, a haze, if you will, and storm clouds circling. And so as a full-time artist, her financial opportunities were limited. Galleries closed, shows were canceled. Those were her main means of financial support. One of the first paintings to come out of this was this one. And then as lockdown continued, anger and violence ensued, both within her even. Dawn found herself painting through many spiritual questions. And in this next painting, called Solemn, she painted really through those questions. And so this painting specifically speaks of drowning to her. And this was at a time that we were seeing so many deaths from just lack of oxygen, right, due to COVID-19. She began a process that included prayer and paintboarding new processes. And when a theme of waterfalls began surfacing, she was being drawn to enter into the mist even more and more, this place of the unknown or this place of mystery. And it was also a tenderness that she was being pulled by that God just, she felt called to go into. And so as she explored these ideas further, the world seemed to become more brutal. And so this next painting called Calling Within, were becoming softer. They were becoming more muted, but also with more fine detail. It's like the waterfalls were beckoning her to come in further, to experience God's love in a new way, right in her own studio. And it was both a time of faith and fear for her, as it was for so many people. But she began experimenting with contrasting colors, and through the process of a beautiful thing began to happen. And in this particular painting, the next one, Descending and Ascending is the name of it, the yellow mist seems to want to go back up, right? Like a prayer or an offering of love being returned to the Father. And then the next painting, Beloved, is one that as she continued painting her prayers and her emotions and submitting them to God, trees started showing up in her painting. She said, these coastal pines, and this is her quote, these coastal pines are shaped by the sea and wind. Their shaping is what makes them beautiful. And I wanted to frame them against the waterfalls to highlight that they seem to be able to hold the suffering and yet still belong to the waterfall. This is a detail shot of this. This next one's a detail shot. And during that time of painting this, the mental health of her three children were starting to really decline into a terrible place because of COVID and additional issues that were discovered. And she goes on to say that when I painted these trees, it felt like I could say prayers to God without words. My groanings for them, her teenagers, her fears for them, her hopes for them, all of that was coming out in her paintings. And then she went on to start exploring creating oil paintings with gold leaf, with all the layers underneath, which is this one here called Kingdom of God. She felt like since her paintings talked directly about God that she couldn't use fake gold. She needed to use real gold. And so in a time of scarcity, right, God was asking her for a sacrifice. And she did feel like God was asking her to do this. And so this one explores real white gold underneath the oil painting. And then this one, called Between the Worlds, is made of 24-karat yellow gold leaf. As she was painting, she was struck how gold is refined, and because the gold was so pure, it didn't need a final varnish to keep from tarnishing. Pure gold becomes softer and more refined. It's not harder as it's refined, because impurities are being removed. And so this detail shot of Between the Worlds talks about the softness that was captured in the yielding, and it's almost a Christ figure for her. In this painting, setting between heaven and earth. And then this last piece called Altar is only accomplished by scraping away 24-karat gold leaf. It creates a lot of what people consider waste, right? Just like Mary's ointment that we talked about a few minutes ago, made of nard that she poured on Jesus' feet, it's a waste. But because of this so-called waste, the roughness of the rocks that you see, that gives way, scraping away that gold gives roughness to those rocks. It gives way to the gold and provides the rock's depth and texture that would otherwise not occur, which contrasts the smooth, pure, and flowing love of God in the gold of the stream. And just like Jesus' disciples, some of us may think that really is such a waste. But we must ask ourselves, is Jesus again saying, she has done a beautiful thing for me, an act of worship? Friends, art is more than luxury, and beauty is more than a frill. When we create art of music, or when we gather to worship, as we're doing this morning, it's expressions of splendor and adoration. We are doing, like Smajlovic in Sarajevo, we are performing an act of defiance. Or like Don Waters Baker, we are creating an oasis of beauty amid the dehumanizing ugliness in a world. We are declaring our refusal to succumb to the brokenness, or instead looking forward to a future where all things will radiate the beauty of Christ, the beauty of our Creator, and where justice will roll down like a mighty river. So when I first started, I told you about a group of artists who gathered in the 1930s as Europe was descending into war. At the opening of their meeting, the artists would say to each other, how can we think about planting roses when the world is burning? And in response, do you know what they said? They said, how can we not plant roses when the world is burning? So my question to you is, what can you create? Where can you bring beauty into the world? We may never be able to create paintings like Don Waters Baker, right? It may not be picking up a paintbrush that you create beauty. It may not be writing a song, but there is something that you can do. Maybe you like to play with Hot Wheels in the mud. Beauty is all around us. There's something that only you can do. It's not inclusive of just art, but it could be as simple as a deep smile on a friend's face, right? Seeing the joy in a kid playing in the mud, gazing at a painting in the museum, writing poetry that expresses your emotions when you just can't seem to find the words to speak them. Maybe it's the garden in your yard that causes people to stop and reflect on the beauty of creation. As our world seems to get darker, it becomes easier to dismiss beauty for practicality, or even dismiss beauty for simple survival at times. If our world has plenty of the practical and plenty of the ugly, isn't now the time, maybe more than ever before, honestly, that we need to stop and recognize, even if just for a moment, that beauty is in front of us if we only see it. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, as we consider art, Lord, as we consider your creation, as we consider your beauty, help us to remember we are considering you our creator. Lord, I pray that you will help us stop, Lord, and give pause, that you will help us slow down, Lord, in order to remember that you designed the world just as beautiful as you have practical. And in many ways, maybe even more so, Lord, just speak to us about that, Father. Show us how you've made the world and how we should enjoy it. How should we enjoy the beauty, but also how can we spread the joy and the beauty and create the beauty, Lord? Father, as we leave here today, help us to draw beauty from your word, Lord. Help us to draw beauty from those around us. Help us to recognize you, the divine, our God, our creator, our Lord, at work in us, as a beautiful act of kindness, Lord, as a beautiful act of love, and as a beautiful act of mercy. Father, help us to do all we can to spread your love and your mercy and your beauty throughout the world, Father. Lord, help us to be more like you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we leave here today, I really just want to challenge you. Look for beauty. It's so easy to miss because we are on mission, right? Many of you may have seen me running around the church one morning, any morning, on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I'm pretty laser focused, and I may not even see you as I'm walking by you. But if we stop and look and pay attention, if we take a moment, if we can slow down, we can see the beauty in front of us. And that specifically happens a lot with people because we're so task-driven at times that we miss the beauty that others offer, no matter what that may be. And so I urge you to slow down a little bit this long weekend. Maybe you have tomorrow off, maybe you don't. Find a place of beauty. Reflect on God's beauty and thank him for it. And spend time asking him how you are created to spread beauty and create beauty. Thank you so much for being here. Hope you have a great week. Love God, love others. We'll see you later. Love you guys.